in legal matters.
In court, a judge
who would be referred to as a liberal judge might be one that very seldom imposes strict sentences,
whereas a conservative judge might be one that is known for their strict sentences,
or it might be that their very interpretation of the law,
if they are one that believes that the Constitution should be reinterpreted each generation, then they might be spoken of as one who is a liberal judge, whereas a conservative justice might be one that believes that the original intent of the framers of the Constitution is something that ought to be paramount. In religious matters, we often use these terms as well in an attempt to describe different approaches that people will take in their attitudes towards religious issues or in their attitude towards the Word of God. Now, while it's true, I think, that these can be helpful in clarifying differences, it is important that we always understand that we should never misunderstand or misapply these terms in the way that we might use them, or we should make certain that we don't ever use these kinds of terms as party designations.
It's important as well that we don't ever use these terms in such a way that they become stumbling blocks.
If I use this term of one person and it becomes offensive to them, or I use a different term for another person and they feel that that's being misapplied to them, then in that case it might not be as profitable as we would hope that it would be.
This evening I'd like for us to think for a few minutes
about these terms and to think about what the Scripture teaches. Because I think there are ways in which we can understand that the Scripture would teach that we are to be liberal, and ways in which the Scripture would teach that we are to be conservative.
And I hope as we think about what the Bible teaches, in light of these terms that we use, we'll come to better understand how we can be pleasing to God. Let's go to God in prayer.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for the opportunity we have at the close of this day to seek guidance in Your Word. We appreciate, Father, the love that You've shown us in giving us Your revealed will, that we don't have to wander aimlessly, wondering what direction we ought to go, how we ought to live our lives, but instead You've given us a light to our path. Help us, Father, to have the discipline and the courage and the strength to care about that and to apply what You would teach us through Your Word to our lives. Sometimes we recognize, Father, that that puts us at odds with the world. We must stand different. Whether it be that the world takes a looser view of things or the world takes a stricter view, help us, Father, to adhere to what Your Word teaches at all times. We love You and we thank You for sending Jesus to die for us. In His name we pray. Amen.
Let's begin with this first term that I have here, and let's think for just a moment about what we might mean if we were to use the term liberal. If we were to just look in a dictionary and find a dictionary definition, we would find that to be liberal is described as favoring individual freedom and non-revolutionary reform, broad-minded or tolerant, generous, bountiful, not literal. If you're talking about interpretation, perhaps, or of relating to the cultivation of general knowledge and the humanities. You know, often colleges may be spoken of as liberal colleges, and sometimes when that term is applied, it may refer to their view of morality, but other times it may just simply refer to those kinds of things related to general knowledge and education. Does the Bible ever teach that people ought to be liberal?
Well, I think absolutely we see that there are certain things that the Bible addresses that we as Christians ought to be very, very liberal with respect to. For example, look over in 1 Thessalonians, the text that I ask you to turn to, and let's read together 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The text says, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." We could say, as we look at Paul's admonition here to those in Thessalonica, that he is urging them to be liberal in their attitude of love towards one another. They're not to be restrictive in this. It's not to be something that they would be described as only conservatively demonstrating love towards one another. They're to be liberal and generous in the love that they show for others. If you turn over to Romans chapter 12, I think we see another example. We are to be liberal in our willingness to help others. In Romans chapter 12, if you notice with me in verses 6 through 8, here in this text that is one of the two texts in the New Testament that focuses a great deal on how we can understand what love is. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 being one and Romans chapter 12 being another. Notice here in Romans chapter 12 beginning verse 6, the text says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation." Notice this. "He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness." We're not to be stingy in our willingness to give to others, whether we're talking about giving of material things or in those spiritual blessings that we have. We're to be liberal in our willingness to try to help others. I think we see the same thing over in 2 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you notice with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, let's read the first four verses of this passage. It says, "Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints." Could we say here, as it is describing these brethren that were so selfless in their willingness to help, could we say that they were liberal in their approach towards giving and helping others? Absolutely, I think we could. You'll notice there that it describes out of their deep poverty, verse 2, their liberality abounded. They were liberal in the sense that they were helping others and were not conservative or stingy in the way that they were offering that kind of help to others. Look over with me in the book of Acts. Over in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. You know, being liberal can sometimes have application to a willingness to recognize that which is wrong and have the courage and the willingness to have a different approach, to have the courage and the willingness to stand against that which is the norm or that which is viewed as the acceptable manner. When it comes to instances in which man may command a certain thing, the child of God certainly must be liberal in their willingness not to just hold to the status quo, but in their willingness to do what God tells them to rather than what man says. I think we see an example of this in Acts chapter 5. If you notice in verses 28 and 29 of Acts chapter 5, then Peter said, beginning in verse 28, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Do you think the Jewish authorities might have looked at Paul and said, "Well, you're just being liberal. You are not doing what we have commanded you to do"? But this is an occasion in which it was appropriate for the apostles to be liberal in their willingness to reject the will of man and to follow the word of God. Are there other examples? Well, let's look at one other. We are to be liberal in our willingness to do the Lord's work. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you'll notice the admonition at the very end of this chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, there the apostle to the church in Corinth says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Were the brethren in Corinth to be liberal in their willingness to carry out and to do the work of the Lord? Absolutely. They weren't to be conservative, only doing a little bit of the Lord's work. Instead, they were to be liberal in the way in which they carried out the Lord's work and their willingness to abound in it more and more. But you know, the Bible also will, on occasion, address those times in which there are problems with being liberal. And there are warnings as well about being liberal. I'd like you to look over in 2 John with me for a moment in this short little epistle. I want you to notice in 2 John, verses 9 and 10, if we are talking about our willingness to follow the Word of God and whether or not we are going to restrict ourselves to following what God says, or if we say that we are going to be so liberal that we'll go beyond that and be open and do other sorts of things, I want you to notice a warning that we're given in 2 John verse 9. It says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. Could we say, as we consider the warning here, that John is warning in this epistle not to be too liberal with respect to God's Word, not to be too liberal with respect to the doctrine of Christ? If you transgress and go beyond it, you might be described as one who's liberal in your approach towards the doctrine of Christ, but it can be the very sort of thing that alienates you from God. It can be the sort of thing in which you have neither the Son nor the Father. So there, being liberal is not something that is that the brethren are urged to practice. Look over in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Bible warns about being liberal with respect to determining our own religion by just our own wishes and our own ideas. That certainly would be something that might be described by some as being liberal with respect to worship. But I want you to notice the warning that we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's read together verses 3 and 4. The text says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Could it be said that those who would pursue their own desires are liberal in their approach towards religion? Well, perhaps. But there, it's not something that is to be advocated. Instead, it's something to be avoided. This is something that is turning away from the truth, verse 4 tells us, and it's turning aside to fables. So here, being liberal is something that Scripture would teach against. But what about this other term that we use, the term conservative? Let's look at the same kind of approach with that. What does it mean just simply in terms of definition? Well, a dictionary would tell us as well that it means favoring preservation of the existing order. Moderate, prudent, cautious, traditional in manner or style, tending to conserve, it is preservative. Well, let's see. Does the Bible ever teach that there are times in which the child of God ought to be some of these things that fall into the definition of being conservative? Well, notice over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I think absolutely the Bible would teach us to be very conservative in our approach towards following the Bible and following Scripture. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, there to this church that struggled so much with division, struggled so much with error and false doctrine even in some cases. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, after referring to the fact that some had began to call themselves after Paul or after Apollos, in verse 6 he says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. Now, I think the figure that he's talking about is what he's just said if you look back up a few verses at the beginning of chapter 4, where he describes them as stewards of the mystery of God and servants. It wasn't literally that Paul was a bondservant that belonged to someone else in the flesh, but he was a steward. He was a servant. I think that's the figure. But notice, these things I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos, back in verse 6, for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against another. You know, when we looked at 2 John, we noticed there the admonition not to be, not to transgress and go beyond. Would it be that we could say here in verse 6 that the admonition here where he urges them not to go beyond what is written, is he urging them to be conservative in their approach towards Scripture? I think we could say yes, absolutely. Look over in Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. You know, if you had lived in the first century and you had come out of Judaism, a big problem that you might have wrestled with was to what extent were those laws that had been a part of worshiping and serving God under the law of Moses, with respect to food, to what extent did those still apply? Did they apply at all? Were those things that were considered forbidden under the Mosaic law, were they still forbidden under Christ? Well, we understand from what we can read in the New Testament that there were many in the first century who had come to Christ out of Judaism that struggled a little bit with that.
And if you look in Romans chapter 14, I think the apostle will teach that it's important to bear with one another and to be patient with one another in matters such as that. I don't think that Romans 14 ever teaches that when someone is advocating error or advocating sin, that there it's a matter of bearing with them in that. But I want you to notice something that we see in Romans chapter 14. Let's read together beginning in verse 19 and we'll go down to verse 23. It says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another." Really, that's much of what we talked about this morning, isn't it? Putting other people's interests ahead of our own. But notice verse 20. "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the one who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." Again, exactly what we talked about this morning. Esteeming others better than ourselves. Looking out for the interests of others. But look at what he goes on to say. "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God." Now listen to this. "Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves." Now, in the course here of talking about respect for one another and respect for conscience, the apostle points out that this is not just saying that you can approve any and everything, and as long as your conscience feels good about it, that it's all right. It is possible for us to accept things that we might feel perfectly good about and yet condemn ourselves in what we approve. Could we say that from this text we have the admonition to be conservative in those things that we approve? Yeah, it's not saying that we strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. But it is saying that we need to be careful lest we just approve anything and everything, and in so doing, we condemn ourselves in what we approve. Look over in 1 John with me, 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. You know, it would be a whole lot easier as we go through this life, as we try to serve the Lord and try to understand His will. It would be a whole lot easier just to accept anything and everything that comes along. But we have a command that's given to us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 that I think suggests to us that we need to be conservative in our willingness to test what is sound. If it is possible for us to be condemned in those things that we approve, if it is possible for us to go beyond what is written and to no longer abide in the doctrine of Christ, then could we say that it is proper for us to be conservative in our willingness to test Scripture? I admonished you this morning that you take your Bible and you follow along and you look at the things that I say. Not because I hope that you have any distrust of me, but because we have a responsibility to test everything it said, to see if it is from God's Word. I could be mistaken. I could be in error. I could simply misunderstand something. And you could help me to come to an understanding of the truth if you test it. Listen to what 1 John 4 says. "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Should we be conservative in our willingness to test that which is sound? Absolutely. But are there ever times that Scripture will warn us about being too conservative? I think absolutely there are. Look over in Matthew chapter 15. If we, you'll remember one of the ways in which the term conservative was defined was that which favors or preserves the existing order. You know, sometimes in matters of religion, traditions will develop over time. And traditions will come up in which we will see those things that just have always been done by the tradition of men. And if, in fact, it is something that is out of harmony with the Word of God, it might be very conservative to hold to that, but it's as unscriptural as it can be. Notice in Matthew chapter 15, read with me beginning in verse 3, and we'll go down to verse 9. It says, "But he answered and said to them, 'Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition.
hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy about you saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.
Would it have been conservative for those who lived in this day to say, no, we're going to follow the traditions of the elders. We're going to do what the Pharisees have always taught should be done. And we're going to follow this practice of Corban, dedicating things to the temple, because that's just what has been done. Would that be conservative? Absolutely. Would it be wrong? Absolutely. Here we see that in that sense, being conservative would not be proper. In that sense, they are warned against being conservative. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25.
We could also say that Scripture warns about being conservative to the point at which we become inactive. There is a parable that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 25 that I think makes it very clear to us that it is possible to be so conservative and so careful in our behavior that we become inactive. And understand that the kind of caution that is taught in Scripture is never the kind of caution that leads us to just sit on our hands and never do anything. This parable that Jesus tells, he tells about several servants that are given an amount of money by their master. And they are put in charge of this, different amounts to different servants based upon their ability. But I want you to skip down, if you would, to verses 24 through 28. And I want you to notice the very conservative response by this one servant. But also I want you to notice that it's a very sinful response. Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 24. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Therefore, you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. It was not pleasing to the master that this man was conservative in the sense that he was inactive and that he didn't do anything. The master wanted him to do what was right. The master wanted him to do what was proper. But he didn't want him to be so conservative that he was inactive. We can also say as well that the Bible warns about being conservative if it ever leads to the point that it causes us to neglect the Word of God. Look over in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. We see there another example of some of the warnings that the Lord gives to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Matthew chapter 23, notice with me verse 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. Now, sometimes we just stop there. But I want you to notice here, the type of conservatism that the Lord advocates and the type which he abhors. Notice, these you ought to have done. The Lord is not saying it was foolish for you to tithe these things. Instead, he goes on to say, these you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. If we are conservative to the point that we think that we can do this set of things and that pleases the Lord and we can neglect other things, then that's not the kind of conservative attitude that God wants us to have. We need to be liberal in doing all of God's Word. We need to be conservative in our attitude towards Scripture, but we never should be conservative if it leads us to neglect the Word of God. Well, that leads us to the question then. If these terms have application in Scripture, if there are times in which we see Scripture teaching to be liberal or teaching to be conservative, should Christians be, quote, liberal, or should Christians be conservative? And I have to say, if we're going to answer this, that, well, it largely depends upon the issue or the context. And let me see if I can illustrate this. If you were to go today over to the former Soviet Union and you were to discuss politics with some who there are in the former Soviet Union, and you were to say, well, I am a conservative, if you were to say that in Moscow, what that would mean is that you are one that advocated the status quo as it existed during the former Soviet Union. You would be one that advocated socialism and communism. On the other hand, if you said in Moscow, well, I'm very liberal in my politics, then that would mean that you were taking a pro-democratic stand in Moscow. Now, in our nation, generally, those terms mean just exactly the opposite. Not to suggest that those that might be spoken of as liberal are communist necessarily, but in politics, liberalism generally leans more towards an appreciation of socialistic kinds of ideas, whereas conservatism in American politics is opposed to those kinds of socialistic ideas. So you see, the context determines exactly which context one might be thought of as conservative or thought of as liberal. Well, what do we think about when we think about the religious world? Well, what about when it comes to attitudes towards change? A conservative view would be one that would just hold to the status quo, whereas a liberal view would demand change. And depending upon what you're talking about, it might be that there are those times in which the traditions of man, as they've always existed, if we are to be sound to the Word of God, we must be liberal in saying, no, we will not go along with the status quo. But by the same token, if we are talking about those things that are taught in Scripture, that are rejected by the religious world because they are old or because they don't follow the will and the wishes of man, in that case, then we'd have to be very conservative in our willingness to refuse to change with respect to those kinds of ideas. When it comes to attitudes towards church tradition, as I've mentioned a couple of times in this lesson, a conservative view would say, well, human tradition should be upheld. Whereas a liberal view might either be one that simply rejects traditions for their own sake, or it would be one that demands scriptural authority. Should we be liberal in the sense that we say, I have to have authority for the things that I will do and practice? I'm going to reject those human traditions. Absolutely, we should be in that sense. Should we be conservative in the sense that we say, we are going to stick to the traditions that are taught in Scripture? Absolutely, we ought to be conservative in that sense. If there are liturgies or traditional formulas that are practiced, we don't find them in Scripture, it doesn't matter how long it's been done, we should be liberal to reject those things. But on the other hand, if people come along and say, well, we're going to have women preachers and we're going to have all sorts of other things that are not authorized in Scripture, we must be conservative in our approach towards the Word of God. What about when it comes towards things like morality? Well, a conservative view would hold the scriptural standards of morality, whereas a liberal view would accept, quote, modern lifestyles. Now, depending upon what you're talking about, that might involve things like accepting homosexuality, or accepting people living together, or accepting pornography, or premarital relationships, or divorce and remarriage. Should we be liberal in accepting those things because we are open-minded? Absolutely not, if we're to hold to God's Word. We must be conservative in understanding that these things are not authorized in Scripture, and we must restrict ourselves to what Scripture approves. What about when it comes towards to attitudes towards the Bible? Well, a conservative view would hold that the Bible is inspired, whereas a liberal view might suggest that, well, there are elements in the Bible that come from God, but not the Bible as a whole. What should Christians believe in such instances? Well, they should absolutely believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God and take a conservative view with respect to that position. They should uphold things like the miracles that are taught in the Bible. They should uphold what is taught about creation, but they should reject that which is taught in the world about evolution. And they should be very conservative to reject things such as rejecting that the Bible has any history within it. Well, what about when it comes to those kinds of issues that relate to how we interact with one another as brethren? I can't emphasize enough that we must always avoid using these kinds of descriptions as some type of party name. You know, in the same way that we see in 1 Corinthians that it was wrong for those in Corinth to say, I am of Paul or I am of Apollos, it is wrong for us to ever say, well, I'm a conservative Christian. You see, because that becomes a party designation, and we should simply be Christians. Yes, there are times we must take a conservative position towards the Word of God, and there are times in which we must take a very liberal position towards the Word of God, as we've seen. When it comes to the attitude of Scripture, a conservative would hold that the Bible stands as a binding pattern for what we ought to do in religious matters. Whereas a liberal view would say, well, you don't have to have authority for everything that you do. Should a Christian take a liberal attitude towards that? Remember, we've seen the warnings that we shouldn't transgress the Word of God. We shouldn't go beyond what is written. Should we be conservative in that sense? Absolutely. You know, it might be that those that would take a more liberal view might say, well, it's all right for the church to support institutions, to support colleges, or to support orphans' homes or hospitals. Should we be conservative in rejecting those things for which there is no authority? Absolutely. It might be that some would say, well, you know, the church is not authorized for social functions, but I think it'd be okay for us to do it. Is there authority for that? That might be very liberal, but it is not something that is authorized in Scripture. So we ought to be conservative in our attitude towards that.
Well, what about when it comes to
the matter of simply opinions? A conservative view might try to bind opinions, even in those things where you don't have Scripture speaking. A conservative view might be something that would say, well, this is my opinion, and I think it is binding, and it ought to be what everyone believes. Whereas a liberal view might feel that opinions need to be respected, but cannot be treated as binding. And I think this would have application in things like issues of modesty or what we wear within the assembly or exactly how we carry out the order of worship or what type of songs we choose to sing. We should not be so conservative that we make it such that unless everyone holds exactly the same opinion that we do, we can't have anything to do with them. And I know we've probably seen situations in which people exalt their opinions to such an extent that basically they can have no fellowship with anyone at any time because they don't accept those opinions.
What about when it comes to things like generic and specific authority?
Now, we don't have the time tonight to talk in depth about what we mean by those terms. Basically, what we're talking about is if there is specific authority for something or if it's just generically authorized. A conservative view might demand specific authority for all things. I think that in issues like
the Bible class question, I think some of our brethren that got caught up in that were looking for specific authority for something that is generically authorized. Now, they might be said to be conservative in that, but I think in essence they are binding that which is not bound in Scripture.
Whereas a more liberal view would hold that actions that occur that are generally authorized can be approved in Scripture. And I think that's true when it comes to having things like songbooks or church buildings or offering the Lord's Supper on Sunday evening or having Bible classes, etc. Well,
how do we kind of think about this in our own lives, and how do we put all this together as we think about how we ought to be in service to the Lord?
I heard a gospel preacher once say, I want to be as liberal as I can be and as conservative as I must be. And I think there is a lot of wisdom to that. We should never in our lives just say that we are going to be conservative across the board and come to the point that we're like that one talent man, inactive, not doing anything, not looking to Scripture, and not allowing Scripture to be our guide. Nor must we ever, by the same token, allow ourselves to be so liberal that we approve of anything that comes down the pike. And there is nothing that we would stand against, but in fact, we think that anything and everything is okay. And I'll tell you what, if we look at the world around us, there's not much difference from that idea of folks that will just say, well, anything and everything is all right. Let's do all that we can and should do with vigor and with passion and fervently serving the Lord, always seeing the Word of God as our standard, and confining ourselves to obey it fully and absolutely. There may be some who are here this evening that that have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I hope that in doing so, you would be liberal in your willingness to put your faith and full obedience in the Lord. But I hope that you would also recognize that if you've allowed your life to be such that you just pursue your own desires, you need to become a little bit more conservative in limiting your behavior to that which is authorized in Scripture. Repenting and turning away from sin. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of that sin, that you might be added to the Lord's body and you might have the hope of eternal life on the day of judgment. We can help you do that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?